Okay, so as I've said already in the announcements, last week we begun this series that we are dealing with the worship of God, and last week we laid the foundation. All good buildings, we are in a building that has stood for about 170 years, give or take. And the reason it's still standing is for one reason only, because it has a really good foundation. The Lord Jesus said of the wise man is the man who builds his house upon a rock. Those who hears his word and does them is the wise man. As I mentioned in prayer, we live in a time when knowledge is amassed for knowledge's sake. It's not a case of just knowing the word of God. The devil is an expert in Bible knowledge. As a church, we come together not just to learn, but to encourage each other, to exhort each other, to follow God and obey Him. Not just to learn the Bible. Better to have a pastor that has a limited knowledge of the Bible but does it. And better to have a congregation that has a limited knowledge of the Bible but follows it. We've read in history of Christians who only had one page of the Bible but loved the God of that one page, followed the God of that one page, and probably were more faithful than many who have not just one Bible, but many. Now, just so you can relax, I will post the notes of this and last week's on the WhatsApp group, so you'll be able to, you don't have to write notes down. I will share the notes with everybody. Because of the nature of the subject, I want you to go over the notes and consider them for yourselves. So in the study of that we're going to look at this morning and the next couple of weeks on instruments, should the New Covenant Church, should the Covenant Church that has been delivered from the tabernacle, use instruments, use physical instruments in the worship of God? See, again, this is contextual and this is historical, because what is it and what is the reason why so many churches fail to obey God in some of the most basic areas? Well, I think this subject is symptomatic of the issue. The reason is because man tends to go with his feelings rather than going to the Word of God and saying, what does God say? What is God's declaration on this issue? You see, the strength of the Reformation was that men and indeed women went back to the Word of God and said, what does God say about this? Not what is tradition, not what do I like, not what makes me feel better, and so on. What does God say? What is God's declaration on this issue? Now, this morning, I'm going to begin with a quote by two very different men in church history. The first one is John Wesley, and the second one is John Calvin. And I'll begin with Wesley and I'll end with Calvin. Interestingly, they both agree on this issue. Strangely enough, they didn't agree on some things, but on this issue, they do agree. Listen to what John Wesley says regarding this subject. I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen. That's what John Wesley says. I have no problem with instruments. I just don't want them heard and I don't want them seen in the worship of God in our churches. regarding the use of instrumental music in worship. John Gerardo, who wrote, he was a 19th century Presbyterian, I mentioned him last week, and he wrote a book on this subject as the Presbyterian churches were beginning to bring organs in to their churches. This is the mid to late 19th century. Prior to that, the Presbyterian churches had no instruments by conviction. Believed that instruments in the worship of God were not suitable for the New Covenant Church. Listen to what Gerardo notes on this point. There is positive proof that it was never made an element of that worship except by his, that is God's, express command. Without his warrant, it was excluded. Only with it was it employed. And therefore, we come to this issue needing the warrant of God, needing the license of God regarding this subject. We don't, as the church, come to church and say, well, what do we think would be nice? Well, you know, young such and such, she's very good with the violin. So let's get her up the front to lead the worship of God. Never once anybody asking the question, well, what does God say about this? Never seeking the Lord's will. Going with feeling, going with emotion, going with man's wisdom rather than obeying the Lord. From creation to the reign of David, there is no positive command for the use of instruments in the worship of God. Up to that point, the only instrument mentioned is the two silver trumpets in Numbers chapter 10. Turn there with me for a moment. Numbers chapter 10. Numbers 10, verses 1 to 10, we'll read all the verses. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are the heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie in the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journey. I'm going to just pause the reading there for the sake of time. But there are seven things in these first 10 verses that are worth noting. First of all, God ordered himself the making of these, verse 1. The number of them was defined, 2, in verse 2. They were to be used for the calling of the assembly, verses 2 and 3. They were also to be used for an alarm, verses 5 and 6. Fifthly, the sons of Aaron were the authorized users of the trumpets, verse 8. Sixthly, they were to be used in a time of war, verse 9. And seventhly, they were to be used with the sacrifices, verse 10. Now, before we go any further, if these principles were applied to instruments today, we would have a problem. In fact, we would have a problem at each point regarding the ordaining of God, regarding the purpose, who it is that uses the instruments. On each point, we would have an issue. What is it that God has ordained? Who has God ordained? Who has God set apart? Has God set apart 8-year-old Martha that's learning to play the violin? Is she ordained of God to stand in the worship of God and lead God's people in worship? You see, when you just address these questions biblically, it suddenly starts to become a little bit more clear than just following human emotion and human tradition. Someone might raise the objection that these trumpets are to do with the old system under Israel. Exactly. The strange thing is this, that people say that, but then go on to do what they want regarding instrumental worship. But let us keep in mind this text as we go through this subject, that we must have the warrant of God, that we must have the right use as God has outlined it, no more and no less. So, let's ask the question, how did instruments come to be used in the time of King David? Turn to 1 Chronicles 23 and verses 1 to 6. 1 Chronicles 23 and verses 1 to 6. Reading from verse 1, when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. He gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now, the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward, and the number was by their poles, man of war, man by man, was 38,000, of which 24,000 were set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. And David divided them into courses among the sons of Levi, namely Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Now compare this with 1 Chronicles 28 and verses 11 to 13. 1 Chronicles 28 and verses 11 to 13. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. And verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. Now, as John Gerardo notes regarding these verses, in the light of these statements of God's word, several things are made evident which challenge our serious attention. First of all, instrumental music was never divinely warranted as an element in the tabernacle worship until David received inspired instructions to introduce it as preparatory to the transition which was about to be effected to the more elaborate ritual of the temple. In other words, while they were going through the wilderness and so on, there was no instrumental worship. Now, for the more elaborate temple, there was brought in all these instruments and so on as part of the elaborate temple sacrificial worship. That's essential to understand. Instrumental worship was not ordained of God prior to this point, and it is directly connected with the temple, with not just the tabernacle in the wilderness, it wasn't connected with that, but it's connected with the elaborate temple in Jerusalem and all that that contains with the Levitical system and so on. Secondly, Gerardo says, when the temple was to be built and its order of worship to be instituted, David received a divine revelation regarding it. Just as Moses had concerned the tabernacle with its ordinances. Thirdly, this direct revelation to David was enforced upon Solomon and upon the priests and Levites by inspired communications. Fourthly, instrumental music would not have been constituted an element in the temple worship had not God expressly authorized it by his command. The only reason it was there was because God specifically commanded it to be there. Also consider the example of Hezekiah when he restored the temple worship in 2 Chronicles 29 verses 1 to 3. 2 Chronicles 29 and verses 1 to 3. The word of God reads, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then over to verses 25 and 26. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David, and Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by these prophets, and the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Now, when we read in Psalm 150, we notice all the instruments, and we read with specific purpose. That is our reading at the beginning. Because the thing you will notice in Psalm 150 is where all these instruments are to be used. In the very first verse, it says, in the sanctuary. And as you go through all these texts, what you see is you see people often say, well, oh, it mentions all these instruments. Yes, but where? Where are all these instruments to be used? In the sanctuary, in the temple, and therefore they are directly connected with the sacrificial system of the temple and the Levitical priesthood. Only the Levites were commanded and authorized to use the instruments. Now again, Gerardo notes this. The bearing of all this upon the Christian church is as striking as it is obvious. If under a dispensation dominantly characterized by external appointments, instrumental music could not be introduced into the worship of God's sanctuary except in consequence of a warrant furnished by him. How, hear this, how can a church existing under the far simpler and more spiritual dispensation of the gospel venture without warrant to incorporate it into its public services? What the point he's making is quite simple but profound. If in the Old Testament, when it's all about imagery, it's all about the outward things, but even the outward things in a dispensation when it was all about those outward type of things, no outward thing could be introduced without the warrant of God. Gerardo makes the point, when we come to a far more spiritual worship, it doesn't lessen that principle, it infinitely increases that principle. Because no longer are we worshiping God with outward things, with a temple, with a Levitical priesthood, with their sacrificial system and the instruments that they played. Turn with me to Amos chapter 6. We're actually in Amos at the moment in our midweek Bible study. But in Amos chapter 6, we haven't got there yet. We'll get a bit of a taster. Amos chapter 6 and verses 1 to 5. There's a powerful statement in these verses. Amos 6 verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calna and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great, and then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? There's an argument being built here. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. Now, look at verse 5. That chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. Brothers and sisters, verse 5 is a condemnation. Verse 5 is condemning them for inventing to themselves instruments of music. These are the people in the Old Testament that had become at ease in Zion. They wanted to be like the world. This is the argument of verses 1 to 5. And therefore, they invent to themselves their instruments of music. They want to be like David. That's the modern church. That began all the way back in the 19th century. That began, and that's why men, great Presbyterian leaders like Gerardo and Dabney, spoke against this worldly tendency in the church. And that's why we are in the mess we are in today, because the church, it wants to become like the world. It wants to do what the world does. Strange thing is that quite often, even in these churches where a lot of instruments are used, they're nowhere near as good as the world. I mean, if you want to go to instrumental music, go to the world if you like instruments. But don't go to these churches, because a lot of them are pretty poor. That's not really the argument, but that's just by the way. John Gill, on this verse, Amos 6 verse 5, notes, they taught themselves to be justified by the example of David. Basically, they were saying, well, if David can do it, we can do it. David did it by divine command. David did it by divine warrant. We have no divine warrant. We have no command. So leaders and churches that are bringing in instruments, they're saying, like these people in Amos 6, well, we're like David. If David could do it, we can do it. God condemns that. God condemns that attitude. Lots of churches today, they will have their instruments, they'll have their soloists, and they'll say, well, and Psalm 150 says, praise God in the dance. And they say, well, that means we can dance in the church. No, that was all part of the old economy. They think, well, if David can dance, I can dance. That's rebellion in the heart of people who say that. Because they're not going to God and saying, God, what do you want me to do? They look for their excuses rather than humbly coming before the Lord. Another important question to add on this point is, were instruments used in the synagogue? This is really important, isn't it? Because our argument so far is that instruments were for the temple. The question must be asked, were instruments used in the synagogue? Well, first of all, and most importantly, we have no indication of such in the Old Testament. Secondly, as Gerardo says, quote, as this is almost universally admitted, no extended argument is needed to prove it. But he goes on to say this, the writers who have most carefully investigated Jewish antiquities and have written learnedly and elaborately in regard to the synagogue concur in showing that its worship was destitute of instrumental music. What singing there was, and there was not much of it in proportion to the other elements of worship. It's another interesting point to consider with regard to singing. We are to sing, but singing is not to be the main body of the church's worship. It was plain and simple. In his great work on the ancient synagogue, Atringer shows that there were only two instruments of sound used in connection with the synagogue, and that these were employed not in worship or along with it as an accompaniment, but as publishing signals. First, for proclaiming the new year, as announcing the beginning of the Sabbath, for publishing the sentence of excommunication, and for heralding fasts. These were their sole uses. There were no sacrifices over which they were to be blown. That's what the Levites did. They blew the trumpets and they played the instruments with connection of the sacrifices. And from the nature of the instruments, it is plain that they could not have accompanied the voice in singing. In other words, they were done by themselves to call the people, to warn the people, and so on. They were of two kinds, trumpets and ram's horns. They were not for worship. They were used for specific purposes. Which brings us to another question. Were there synagogues in the Old Testament? Psalm 74 answers the question for us. Psalm 74, verses 7 and 8. They have cast fire, speaking of the enemies of God. They have cast fire into the sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them. They have burned up all the synagogues, and some translations translate it as meeting places. All the synagogues are the meeting houses of God in the land. The point is, and I'll read a quote from George Gillespie in a moment. The point is this, that not everybody could be in Jerusalem. Not everybody could be at the tabernacle, and therefore these meeting places were set up throughout the land. David could say in Psalm 63, in the corner of the land, I will praise thee. Listen to George Gillespie, who, again, great Presbyterian theologian. Listen to what he says. Quote, after the tribes were settled in the land of promise, synagogues were built in the ease of an urgent necessity, because all Israel could not come every Sabbath day to the reading and expounding of the law in the place that God had chosen that his name might dwell there. Ezekiel 11, verse 16, also supports this point. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord, although I have cast them afar off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. And again, talking of the evidence for early synagogues, and the reason, in case you've fallen asleep, let me explain why I'm saying this, is that even in the Old Testament, there was a fundamental distinction between the temple and the synagogue. They were very different. In the temple, instruments were ordained of God and used on a daily basis. In the synagogues, they weren't. And the New Testament church is patterned after, at least in the functional sense, after the synagogue rather than the temple. Yes, we are called the spiritual temple. Yes, we are called the instruments. And that's why, and again, I'm jumping in a couple of weeks' time, but just I'll finish this point, that when Paul says where the melody is to be made, he says, make melody in your heart. Not on your piano, not on your violin, not on your guitar or your drum kit. Make melody in your heart. And I have to stop myself because I'm jumping ahead, because there's all sorts of other arguments to do with that that I just have to stop and get back to my notes. Talking for the evidence of the early synagogues, Gerardo writes this. For had that kind of music been employed in those meetings, it would inevitably have been continued in the synagogue worship. Every conceivable consideration would have opposed its elimination. The powerful force of long-continued precedence, which we see in our own day, don't we? The prescriptive usages of the past, hallowed by sacred associations, the conservative sentiment which resists a revolutionary innovation, and more than all the demands of human taste and the requirements of an acknowledged artistic standard. But it is certain that no instrumental music was used in the worship of the later synagogue. The argument is well nigh irresistible. He goes on to make another very important point. If it be contended that instrumental music, which had previously existed, was purged out of the regular worship of the Jews by the post-exile Reformation, the question at issue is given up. For if the Jews reformed the worship of the church by abandoning instrumental music, much more should it have been discarded at the greater Reformation inaugurated by Christianity. Otherwise, it would be conceded that the Christian church was less pure in its worship, less thoroughly reformed than was the Jewish church in its later and better state. So either way, the argument in favor of non-instrumental music in the church from this perspective is compelling. Well, I said at the beginning I was going to quote John Wesley, and I said I would conclude with a quote from John Calvin. And again, let me emphasize this, because just before I read the quote, because the tendency is to think that we are the odd ones. But brothers and sisters, in the history of the church, Old and New Testament, and in the history, as we've already read, about Reformation, if we call ourselves Reformed Christian, Reformed Christians and a Reformed Church, this is our home. This is our foundation. This, we are at one with church history. And I'm not talking about the last 150 years of increasing liberalism within the church. We're not at one with that and the innovations of the modern church, but we are at one with biblical Reformation and historical Reformation by what we practice in this church. So therefore, we are not on our own. We are truly Reformed. We are truly Semper Reformanda. We are always reforming. And again, not saying that we have arrived, because there's many things we have to reform in our lives and in our church. We have to constantly go back to the Word of God and say, not what do I like, not what do I want, but what saith the Lord? What does God command? And in that context, we conclude with Calvin's comment on Psalm 92, verse 4. Listen to what he says. We are to remember that the worship of God was never understood to consist in such outward services, which were only necessary to help forward a people as yet weak and rude in knowledge in the spiritual worship of God. A difference is to be observed in this respect between his people under the Old and under the New Testament. Now, listen to this. For now that Christ has appeared and the church has reached full age, it were only to bury the light of the gospel should we introduce the shadows of a departed dispensation. Calvin says it buries the gospel when we introduce the shadows of the Old Testament, which includes everything of the temple. We bury the gospel of Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, before I finish the quote, is Calvin's words not proven in our age, where churches have given themselves to mood music, as we said earlier on, where the gospel has been replaced by emotion, by felt need, by just coming together and feeling good? Calvin goes on from this. It appears, for Calvin, this was a difference between popery and the Protestant faith. From this, it appears that the papists, as I shall have occasion to show elsewhere, in employing instrumental music, Calvin says, if you employ instrumental music, you're a papist. You're a Roman Catholic in your heart. But the papists, as I shall have occasion to show elsewhere, in employing instrumental music, cannot be said so much to imitate the practice of God's ancient people as to ape it. As to ape it in a senseless and absurd manner, exhibiting a silly delight in that worship of the Old Testament, which was figurative and terminated with the gospel. See now who's on the outside of Reformed theology. Are these churches that bring in popery into their churches, and you bring a guitar into your church, you're bringing in the Roman Catholic system. You say, that's ridiculous. That's not what I'm saying. That's what Calvin's saying. Now, that doesn't make it true because Calvin says it, but it shows that we are not, in saying this, outside the main body of Reformed theology. It is modern evangelicals, and may I say it, modern who call themselves, it always drives me insane when I see these internet preachers, and behind them there's a whole range of instruments. It's popery. And you see, it's not good enough to have Reformed doctrine. We must have Reformed worship, because Reformed doctrine will not last without Reformed worship. We must have biblical, reformed, evangelical worship. We must get rid of all signs, all elements of the papacy from our churches. And it's coming back in, not through the back door, but through every door. This is only the first message. And we're going to address many questions on this subject in the weeks ahead. We want to be a church, not that gets the approval of man. Yes, they will think we're strange. But brothers and sisters, we want to be biblical. We want to be historically reformed. We don't want to follow the fads. We don't want to follow the fashions. We want to follow the word of God. Well, as we turn to the Lord's table, how does this connect? How does this message connect with the Lord's table? We read of the Lord Jesus Christ as he died on the cross. And it says, we won't turn to the passage, but it says, as he died on the cross, that the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Why does it say that? Because the death of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, has done away with the temple. And all that was exclusive now, I know there's questions in your mind, such as, well, what about psalm singing? Psalm singing wasn't exclusive to the temple. Psalm singing was for the synagogue as well. Everything that was exclusive to the tabernacle is done away by the cross of Christ. Therefore, we are not to bring anything into the church that says this hasn't happened. We are the temple. We are the instruments. We are the melody. We are the people of God. May God bless his word to us. Let us sing from Psalm 150. And as we sing these words, again, the benefit of singing the Psalms is that we sing them with the lenses of the New Covenant glasses on. So therefore, when it says praise the Lord within his sanctuary, we realize that we are the spiritual sanctuary. When it says praise him with the trumpet, praise him with the timbrel, praise him with the harp, we remember that Paul says, you are the melody. You are the instrument. You are the spiritual fulfillment. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you are the priest. You know, your guitar is not the priest. You're the priest. You're the sound. That's why the voice is to be raised in God's glory. We are not here to be entertained. Most churches today, you're not called the congregation, you're called the audience. We are the congregation. We are the people of his praise. Therefore, we praise him as the fulfillment of all the shadows which have been done away with by the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's stand to sing verses 1 to 6. Praise ye the Lord, God's praise within his sanctuary. Of him. praise because of all his mighty acts. With praise him magnify. Oh, praise him as he doth excel in glorious majesty. Praise him with trumpets sound his praise, with psaltery advance, with timbrel harp, stringed instruments, and organs in the dance. Praise him on cymbals loud, him praise. Cymbals sounding high, let each thing breathing praise the Lord. Praise to the Lord give ye. Notice what the last verse says, as I'm almost out of breath. It says, let each thing breathing. You are breathing. No instrument has ever breathed by the power of God. And we are the instruments of God's praise. And while I'm almost out of breath, we'll briefly conclude in prayer. Father, we are thankful for what we have considered. Grant us wisdom and grant us the liberty of not feeling that we have to be professional to worship God. We don't need to have a choir. We don't need to have great ability. We just need the love of God in our hearts, to praise God from the depths of our being. The same God who has put breath into our bodies has put the Spirit of the living God into our souls. And therefore we worship, we praise, we bless the Lord who has done all these things for us. Bless us now as we turn to the Lord's table. In Jesus' name, amen.